Well, good morning. We are coming to the end of our series from Revelation 12. And if you've been here for every one of those different sermons or talks, you will see that we are now to verse 17 of this passage. And this morning when I got up, I had, you like give titles to these things. Sometimes you forget. Ms. Billy, Sister Billy, was asking me, what's the title of your sermon one time afterwards? And I said, so I can put it on the website. And, so you title these things. And I had a title, and that got changed this morning. And the title of this morning's talk is War on Love. And because the more I meditated on these verses and looked at them, I began to see a picture of this war that goes on in your life and my life. And so I found it very fitting this morning when David's talking about battles. When husbands and wives fight or argue, I don't think that maybe I'm wrong, maybe my wife thinks this way or looks at this way, but I know when I look at her when we're in the midst of a problem or a battle, I don't see it as the enemy attacking me or that the enemy is trying to make me lose sight of the love of God. And we have talked about many things. Let me just read Revelation 10. Let me read. These are the things that we've talked about or hit on. And this morning's topic is of anything for the Christian life, this is the most important. It all comes back to this. And so my hope this morning is that God will paint in a picture in our minds that the things that we wrestle with are not flesh and blood, but they are attacking this one central core element to the life of a follower of Jesus. John's writing here, and he begins, and he said, "And I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, and it has come at last, salvation and power." We talked about salvation. We talked about the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. That all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And because of that authority that's been given to Jesus, and because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, we have been given that same authority. He said, "For the accuser of our brothers and sisters have been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night." And we had I wasn't here that morning, but that's the morning that we talked about, or was talked about, our adversary, the devil, Satan. And then we talked about the blood of the Lamb, and they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb, they being the church, that's you and I, and by their testimony. They did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. So we had the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and then we had not valuing our lives worthy of death. Verse 12 says this, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in a great anger, knowing that he has little time." The next few verses we're not going to read are verses 13 through 16, and they are strictly giving some spiritual imagery to the dragon, or known as the devil, the one who is kicked out of heaven, known as Satan. There's some picture and imagery in there, and I can't, to be honest with you, sometimes when I'm reading Revelation, you read that imagery, it's very difficult to picture what it is. I kind of got this picture in my mind, but I don't really want to focus on that. What I want to focus on this morning is what verse 17 says as we wrap up between this Sunday and next Sunday. And it says, "And the dragon," or the devil, "was angry at the woman and declared war against the rest of her children." Then it says, "all who keep God's commandments and maintain their testimony for Jesus." Some translations there say, "all who keep God's commandments and the testimony of Jesus." Next Sunday, we'll look at that testimony for Jesus, or the testimony of Jesus, and we're going to look at that in a little bit. But this morning, it's the phrase, all who keep God's commandments. He's declared war on all the rest of her children and all who keep God's commandments. When you think of that phrase and is declared war, that means we as a church, because the church is supposed to be the ones who keep God's commandments, we're at war. And it's not with your spouse. It's not with your kids. It's not with your neighbor. It's not with your coworkers at work. It's not with the government. We're at war with Satan. Now, let that sink in for a minute. So when you have a conflict at work, or when you have a problem with your wife or your husband or your children are upset at you, where's the war at? That's the outward expression of an inner war that's going on. And that war is against you and I. And there's a reason behind that. And that's the reason for the title, War on Love. I brought along this morning, and I did not bring a PowerPoint slide. I spent some time this week putting a PowerPoint slide together of the 50 commands that Jesus gave his disciples. And I said, man, which one do I focus on? Here in my hands, I hold 36 pages. It took a lot of paper to print this out at home, but this is 36 pages of the 613 laws that the children of Israel had to follow. So we're not going to talk about 613 laws this morning. We're not going to talk about the 50 commands that Jesus gave us as followers, his disciples, when he walked on this earth. And we're not going to talk about the 10 commandments. We're actually going to talk about two. Because the 10 commandments, and the 50 commandments that Jesus give hang on two commandments. Does anybody know what those are? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second is like under this, love your neighbor as yourself. When you think of those two commandments, what comes to mind? Just think about them for a minute. You don't have to respond to me. The key element in those two commandments is love. Love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor as yourself. And when I was meditating on these verses, the love your neighbor as yourself command, I kind of looked at it and I said, God, are you encouraging selfishness? Now, God's not going to do that. When you think about it, loving yourself, loving your neighbor as yourself. If I went around the room here, and have you ever thought about loving yourself? Well, no, you probably don't actually think about it, but you do. You do it. I do it. When you're selfish and you want your own way and you do things, you're loving yourself. It tells you a lot about yourself. And my wife has taught me a tremendous amount about selfless love over the 20 years that we've been married. Loving yourself is selfless. It dies. It's sacrificial. So if you want something for yourself, you're doing all that you can and you're all in to get it. Whatever it is, you are all in. Satan makes war with you and me. And God's church has the authority through Jesus to carry out these two commands. In life group, by the way, if you're not in life group, I encourage you to get involved in one. I'm going to highlight that here. Life group last week, not this past Thursday, but the Thursday before, we were in Romans 14. We're wrapping up Romans 14, going through that as a group. And there's a phrase in Romans 14, and I did not give this verse to back there to put up on the screen. But there's a phrase in Romans 14, and Paul is talking to the church because the church, there must have been some judgmental attitudes about eating and drinking, and they were accusing this one, well, you eat over here, and this is creating problems in the church, and they were judging one another. And Paul puts this phrase, and it cut me to the heart, kind of, because it doesn't just deal with eating and drinking and, like, what's approved for this person, how come they can do this, how come I can't do that. Paul's arguing with them on this and debating, and he's telling them this, and he says this. He says, do not destroy the works of God. When you do that, when you go around pointing fingers at somebody or judging them because they may be allowed to eat crabs and you're not. Sorry. Or if you've kind of put some sort of barrier on yourself that you say, I'm not allowed to do this, and then you look at someone who says, you know where I'm going with it. He says, you destroy the works of God. And he says, don't destroy them. And that got to me thinking as I went further on, and I've been meditating this thing, and I began to look at that, and I'm like, all right, what is the works of God? What is God? What is God? God is love. He's nothing but love. He's pure love. That means the works of God are going to be about love. You say, well, we can go and debate on whether or not that's right when it comes to the judgment of God and that type of things, but even in that, there's love. And you look at these things, and as you look at the commandments that God has given to us as followers of Jesus and those that keep his commandments, the very thing that Satan makes war against is God's love. Don't forget that. It's the very thing that Satan makes war at. It is at the core of everything. However, each one of us sitting in here this morning could tell each other we cannot love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And we can't love each other apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Because without the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it's a fake love. And we're going to see that here in a little bit. That means you and I have to move into a totally different realm as followers of Jesus. That means you and I must be in a realm called the supernatural. And in our world today, the world itself is fascinated with the supernatural. You can flip on Netflix or any TV channel, and you will see that the world is fascinated and wants to see the supernatural work. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Revelations that in the end times, before he comes back, the world is going to be seeking signs and wonders. Now, if you look at the church, we are called to be supernatural. Those you're going, Jake, where are you guys at in your Acts class? What chapter? Chapter 4, you're in chapter 4 in Acts, okay? So you haven't got through the whole book of Acts yet, but just in the first four chapters of Acts, you see nothing but a supernatural church. You see nothing but a church that is full of the supernatural love of God. You see nothing but a supernatural church. Now, I don't know what's changed or what's caused the Church of Jesus Christ here in America to change from the supernatural church that was in the book of Acts when he first set out his church. But I think we as a church in Maranatha need to take heart and look at that. If you're not in Sunday school class, either the bait of Satan dealing with offenses, because they will come, talking about loving people, that whole class is nothing about. It's dealing with how do you love people when you are offended. And then you're dealing in the book of Acts, in Jake's class, it's dealing nothing with the entire subject of being a supernatural church. Because Satan is making war with God's church. So how do we do this? What made What made Peter and them sit for 10 days in the upper room in obedience to the command that what Jesus said, go and wait, and I will send the Holy Spirit to you? What made him do that? Well, turn with me to John 14. This is the night before Jesus died. He's just washed his disciples' feet. And in John 14, Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. That's the Holy Spirit, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you soon. Soon the world will no longer see me and you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them, they are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and will reveal myself to each of them. Judas, not the Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with the name Judas, said to him, Lord, why are you not going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home in with each of them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own, for what I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate, or the Holy Spirit, as my representative, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. This is why Satan attacks his church. If you look at those words in those verses, it is because the most powerful thing in this world is love. And unfortunately, sometimes you and I think we have a grip on what love is. Or at least I did when growing up as a kid. I always thought, well, this is love. Yesterday I was splitting firewood in the morning, and as I was sitting there splitting firewood, the log splitter kept having some issues, so I finally got that running. But I was sitting there thinking of the phrase, what's love got to do with it? You ever hear that song? I can't sing it, and I'm not going to sing it. But what's love got to do with it? That's the question. What's love got to do with it? Love has everything to do with it. If you're a follower of Jesus, there's nothing but love. And we've been talking as a church that, and begin thinking, and next Sunday, Lord willing, if the plan still stays the same and God doesn't change my mind or the mind, will, I'm going to be asking you to look at some different areas of the church and how you can begin to minister and be a part, not just of coming to church on Sunday, but stepping into a different role, things that might be in your gifting or in the things that God's gifted you with. But the whole point of that is to reach those who are vulnerable. The whole point of it is to reach those with the love of God beyond in a different way. When you think of supernatural love or that question, what's love got to do with it? Can you imagine God asking that question when he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross? John 3:16, for God so loves the world. What's love got to do with it? Can you picture the debate between God, the Father, and Jesus saying, what's love got to do with it, son? And son says, well, God, Father, it's everything to do with it. the two commands, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The key is love. And that is what Satan's at war with. Every time he attacks you, every time he's attacking you in your life, in your walk, with temptations that are beyond what you think you can bear, he's not attacking you to bring you down. He's attacking you because he knows through you the love of Jesus is supposed to shine to someone else. And when he gets you, he stops that love. Jesus laid down his life willingly because he loved you and me. This is a supernatural and sacrificial love. Peter, Paul, Stephen, those men and women, anybody here have heard Fox's Book of Martyrs? No? Maybe we need to get that. Some of you might have heard Fox's Book of Martyrs, but it's a book about this thick. And the book that I grew up as a kid reading and looking at is about that thick, it's about that big, thousands and thousands and thousands of stories of people who were martyred for their faith in Jesus, for their ability to love people with a supernatural love. Just like you and I have the ability to love people with a supernatural love. You can go to the Voice of Martyrs down in Oklahoma City, just outside of Oklahoma City, and you will see a wall where they still, to this day, put the names of every person who is martyred for their faith in Jesus. They're carved onto this big granite piece that's there as a reminder. When you see it, as a reminder to us that our brothers and sisters around the world don't have it as nice as we do. But they are loved people. That takes supernatural. You can't do it, and I can't do it in and of ourselves without the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And you know what happens a lot of times is we quench the Holy Spirit. When the situation comes up, whatever it is, when it comes up in your life and you immediately react, and then the prompting of the Holy Spirit says, you just responded wrongly. Go make it right. You see, there's more to life than just getting up in the morning, going to work, doing the things you normally do, having fun. We are in a war because Satan is after us. Because he knows that if he gets you, if you get up in the morning, I've done it. I've been there, and I will do it again because I am human. But you get up in the morning, you go to work, you just take off, or you're driving down the road and the person in front of you cuts you off. And you lay into the horn and you say a few words or you say some mean things to the person in there. They don't even hear you. Come on now. You're not human if you haven't done that. I've done it. You're coming back Friday from Michelle's checkup for Michelle, and we're driving along the highway, and there's this person driving the speed limit. They're driving the speed limit, and I get in behind them, and you have to hit the brakes because there's someone coming along this side, and what happens? What are they doing? Don't they know they're supposed to move with the speed of traffic and blah, blah, blah? I didn't swear at them, didn't cuss at them, but it's no different. There was no love for that person in that car. I'll never see him again unless they're a brother and sister in Christ. That's how quick the enemy steps in. And his whole job is to get place in our life. That's what it says. Do not give place to the devil. in Ephesians 4. We won't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Church, it's so simple, and yet each morning we need to get up, get on our knees, cry out to God, Holy Spirit, let me be your instrument of love today. Keep me on guard. We sang the songs this morning, you will prepare a table in the place of my enemies. There's only one enemy you have. That's Satan. People are not your enemy. A culture's not your enemy. The enemy is Satan. And he will prepare a table in his presence. Think about that. Think about it. We're going to read a chapter here in a little bit, and Paul gives us this picture, but we daily, I quenched the Holy Spirit when I was driving down the road in that moment. And you may say, well, yes. Think about it. That was quenching the Holy Spirit in my life. Basically, what the word means there, when you quench or you grieve the Holy Spirit, you basically pull out a knife and you stick it right in his heart. Now, nobody's done that here, I don't think. Nobody's ever stuck a knife in somebody's heart physically and turned it. It's like, that's what we do. That's what I did to the Holy Spirit that day. I stuck a knife right in him and said, man, you created that person in your image. And you died for them just like I did. And just because I was breaking the law and speeding, trying to get home, and they were obeying the law, I didn't care about them. You see, reaching people for Jesus, being vulnerable in a situation, or people who are quote-unquote vulnerable in life. I was vulnerable that day. So I let down the armor of God. I didn't get up that morning and say, Holy Spirit, please allow me to be your instrument of love to someone in a world that's dying and hurting. I didn't get up that morning and say, Holy Spirit, help me. I can't do this on my own. I need your supernatural love and life flowing through me. I let down my armor. I let down my guard. And the enemy came in. It's a moment by moment, day by day, daily dying to oneself to keep the commands of Christ. All the commands, and we could talk about them, and maybe someday we will. But all the commands that Jesus gave, they all hang on those two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. They all hang. Jesus said it. We can quench him. We can quench his spirit. You may be sitting there thinking, this is absolutely nuts. There's no way that I can love somebody like this. You can, because Stephen, when he was stoned, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Hold that not to their cause. Stephen said, Father, do not hold this against them. Do not hold this to them. Now, God says that when we ask something in his name, it is done. So I personally believe that when Stephen asked that of God, as he was being stoned there, that God himself granted Stephen's request and did not hold it against them. And how do I know that? Because the person who stood there and held the clothes of the men was Paul, known as Saul then. And God didn't hold it against him because God went after Saul. God pursued him. And Saul became Paul, who then later wrote what we're going to read here in a minute. And Paul experienced the supernatural love of God that day through what Stephen did as he was being stoned. That's supernatural. I'm sorry to say, none of us, apart from Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, if someone is stoning you, could turn and say, what? Father, don't hold this against them. Because I certainly didn't do that with a car driving down the road and I wasn't being stoned. It's the supernatural work of God. And that is the very same thing that Satan makes war with. Remember that, church. Whenever you are in a problem or a battle with your family or loved one, co-workers, whatever, even the government stuff that we see going on in our world today, that is Satan behind the scenes making war with the church of Jesus Christ because of the love of God that's supposed to flow through us. Worship team, you can come up. And as they're coming up, I want you to listen very closely to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. And I know some of you are thinking he's going to go to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, and we are going to go there. But before we go there, I'm going to read a verse in verse 12. You see, when they wrote these letters, they didn't put chapter 1, chapter 2, breaks in them. You have to go back to verse 12 to see what Paul is writing to the Corinthian church in chapter 13. And he writes this. He's talking about the spiritual gifts. That's a whole other topic. But you can get up in the morning and ask God, what are the spiritual gifts, or the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Just ask the Holy Spirit to give you those things in the morning. Holy Spirit, give me love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, kindness, patience, self-control. What in the world? Just ask him to do that for you. But he's going through all these gifts. And he says this, the end of chapter 12, verse 31. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. He's telling them, earnestly desire them. It's a great thing to do. But now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. Let me show you a way of life that is best of all. And then he goes on and let me read them. If I could speak all the languages of the earth and of the angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Okay, so you hit the cymbal over there. That's what you sound like if you don't have love. That's what he's saying. Thank you. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, such as what I was just reading there about the spiritual imagery of the woman and the dragon, if I could understand that and then didn't have love, nothing. If I had the faith to say, speaker, come off the wall, or to this mountain over here, move, as he says here, and didn't have love, I would be nothing. If I gave everything to the poor and even sacrificed my body as Stephen and Paul did and Peter, and even if I slowed down behind like I was supposed to driving down the road and still got angry at them, at love, I'm nothing. I would have gained nothing, for this is love. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. Whew. Let me read those again. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. I mean, got irritable this morning coming to church. Don't raise your hand to that. Because your kids didn't get up in time or, yeah, it's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wrong. When somebody does something against you, it doesn't hold it there, it doesn't write it down. Love doesn't do that. It doesn't rejoice about injustice in this world. But it rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It's always hopeful and it endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless. But love will last forever. Why will love last forever? Because God is love. God is love. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Stand with us as the worship team gets ready to lead with us a closing song. Before they lead that, it's like everybody to bow your heads for a moment. I don't know where your life is at and where you're at in your journey right now. But if you're like me, this is not just a one-time thing. I'm good with loving people. It's an everyday, daily doing as Jesus said, taking up your cross, dying to self, and learning what it is to love God through a supernatural Holy Spirit that lives within inside each one of us. Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit to you, and He will teach you all things. And He will remind you of what I taught you. That means the Holy Spirit living inside each one of us will remind you in those situations, in those moments, if we are surrendered to Him and His leading and His work in our life. If we are not surrendered to Him and we are not letting Him lead us in our life, then in those moments, you will respond just like I responded to the driver on the road. And you will stick a knife in the Holy Spirit just like I did. Now God will forgive us. We repent and confess those things. But I'd personally like not to have to do that too often. Church, we want to move as a church, Maranatha as a church, we want to be a church that brings love and light to the world, a dark world around us. Jesus said, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That means we have a supernatural God living inside of us. And that means we should be totally different. A radical. That means we should be radical. That means we should be accused of being drunk, like they did in the early church when Peter and them were accused of being drunk at 9:30 in the morning because they were out speaking in unknown languages. The love of God. Are you willing to be accused of that? Am I willing to be accused of that? Before we close out the song, I just want to leave it open for the altar. If you are sensing that God is doing something in your life and you want more of His love, you want to love Him more, you just want to bring that to God and confess it, and whatever God's laying on your heart, the altar is open. You can come and talk to Him. You can sit in your seat and talk to Him. I don't care. Just take a moment here in quietness of heart and allow God to speak to you. Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you speak to us. So Father, I just thank you. I thank you that you gave us your word. Speaks, cuts through. Holy Spirit, help us to be alert to the war that Satan has made against us. Give us your supernatural power to resist and to love you with all our heart and to love our neighbor as ourself. put us in situations, God, where we have to listen to you, to love people in a way that will seem radical and way out of place. And help us to be willing to bear the blessing and cursings that will come because of that. For without you, we're nothing. And I give you the glory and the praise, Father, for what you're going to do through your church. So grateful and thankful. I worship you. David, take us away.